Welcome to New Life Church teaching titled, The Bible, The Living Word of God. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
This is probably one of the greatest points that we can touch each other and come together in unity, because this happens daily, weekly. We come together as a congregation once a week here. We do have a house of prayer on Wednesday night, but as a congregation, we come together and we touch. And as I do this teaching today, I'm hoping to bring a little more understanding behind what we're doing here with this Bible app. Using it, you can use anything, but we're going to use this Bible app as a reading. And if everybody's got that, you download the app, tap Discover, search for the church, and then tap Set as My Church. Now, I personally have had some trouble. I even gave my phone to Eric the other night, and He downloaded it for me, and Eric, you're going to have to do it again, because it's the same problem. I've went back, I've downloaded it two or three times, and there's something happened in my phone, and it will not receive the app. And I thought, well, there's something wrong with the app. Then I've had a couple other apps I tried, and wouldn't do them either, so I guess I've got a bovine virus in my phone. I do have a problem with mine, have had for 3 weeks, now about four, started trying to do it, so I will get that corrected. So there is what we do. That ties us all together as a church. Also, Pastor has a written reading plan. Is that correct? Melissa put together a cards. And where do they pick those up? In the foyer?
Left in the foyer.
In the foyer.
If not, we'll provide some more next week.
Okay, if they're not there, if we're out now, they'll be updated next week. And I'm assuming they'll be there each week. That's what you're using. Okay. Now, there's a reason behind this, and there is a goal. You can test it. We're under the persuasion, I hope you are, that God can lead and can speak to our pastor on how to lead us as a congregation in unity. And this is a diverse crowd. We've got a lot of different opinions about Scripture. We've got a lot of different interpretations sitting in the room. We actually love our diverse group of different takes on opinions of interpretations of Scripture. We may be to the point of sin, but we take great pride in being able to house so many different ideas. And we think it takes a lot of the love of Christ, the love of God, to be able to tolerate each other and to yet, that one slipped. To be able to love each other. I'm in just a little bit of a foolishness place. I got to come out. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Help save me. No, it's very important, I think, that this reading of the Bible together, and I have great hopes to show you a little bit why we're doing that this morning. Y'all test what I say. This is part of the spiritual thought pattern behind us coming together as a church. We do have a spiritual end game in making this move, the strategic move, and as a church, us reading God's Word together. It's a point of, did you know that all the elders of this church could come together and have a hot dog stand and end up being multimillionaires if they'd all agree on having a hot dog stand? It's not a matter if it's a hot dog or hamburger. It's a matter if you agree to work together. What happens, there's a spiritual reality of unity. And just so happens, disunity is the goal of Satan. It's the goal of the enemy. If anybody needs more material on being in disunity, I have extra. I have plenty to go around. I have spent two-thirds of my life on how you don't do something. I'm trying to spend the last third of my life on how you do it. So as we come together in unity and just agree and come around a certain topic or a certain idea, believe it or not, we can all be successful. But we can't have 10 or 12 different hot dog stands running at the same time. We've got to have a point somewhere or another. We all come together. We agree. We are the people of God. We want to be the people of God in this community, in this church building, in this house. And if you'll test my teaching today, I think if we come to this point of unity on a daily basis using Bible reading, can't think of a better place of unity in Bible reading to come together, that I think we will see that the God of this Bible is who He says He is. And we want to capture, it's not that you got a perfect formula that you believe everything just right. It's not a perfect formula. If everybody just believed everything just right like I do, God will show up and do what's in this book. Y'all, that could not be, because that will never happen. The life of a Christian is like going down Interstate 40 to the mountains. At each mile marker, the scenery is different. It's a different scenery. And I call up Trevor and say, Trevor, I'm at mile marker 140. You wouldn't believe how beautiful it is. And he says, well, I'm still in Hickory. I say, oh, okay. We're all at different places on this path, on this pathway of God. And so when we all give a report of what it looks like, the scenery where we are, we're all at different places. But we're all on the same highway. So there's a point of unity around this book. Did you know we can be in unity on this book and not all believe the same thing in this book? You say, well, Alan, it's not possible. Yes, it is possible. And you know what? If I'd hush, I'll show you what it is. But I got to hush. All right. I'm going to call this teaching today, but I want you to, I'm trying to build it around the Bible app. We're reading the Bible together. We have an end game. We're not just trying to make you more knowledgeable of the Bible, even though that is a side benefit. We're looking, and when we all read the same scripture every day because of the Bible app, that brings a point of unity. You're like, well, Alan, that's pretty simplistic. That's the reason I can get it. It's very simplistic. It can be so simplistic we can run right over it. So I'm titling this teaching, I feel compelled by the Holy Ghost to bring definition on what we're doing as a church. I think this move can be a monumental move in this church if we'll all get behind this hot dog stand and work together. So I'm going to call this thing, this teaching, the Living Word of God. Now you got the Word of God, then you got the Living Word of God. Now this is a scripture. It's in Exodus. I'm going to read it real quickly, if you would. You can read it with me. And it says, now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you and that I may find grace in your sight and consider that this nation is your people. Now, this is Moses talking to God, having a conversation here. And he said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. So here we see Moses saying, hey, how can we know that we found grace in your sight? So here this thing's introduced to us. He says, my presence will go with you. So there is something about this terminology, the presence of God. The presence of God is a real thing. I can look at the picture of a Corvette and say, just for me to look at the picture of the Corvette doesn't mean I'm riding in the Corvette. I'm not in the presence of the Corvette. I don't like Chevrolets. Let's do Mustangs. I'm more of a Ford guy. There's a difference. As Christians, we are on a quest, and this quest is to experience the presence of the Creator. Now, it used to be you couldn't get that close to Him. They had a temple, tabernacle. He'd come down. Couldn't nobody go in there but the priest. But since Jesus came, the veil's been rent. Hey, we can now go into the presence. When you pray at night, you can go into the Holy of Holies. You can go into the presence of God and talk with God, the Creator. He's CEO of this, you know. He's the man, if you will. No disrespect intended. But we can walk right in His office and we can talk. We have nothing to fear. And he says, come in, talk with me. Okay. If you go in the CEO's office, you can feel the presence that you're in the office, right? So he's got a presence to him. Have you ever been into a situation you go in as maybe a little party or something? You go in there and you go in and you're like, ooh, boy, this don't feel right. You're feeling the presence of something that's not good. And so, as Christians, we are to be very familiar with the presence of God. Now, it just so happens that there's not a devil big enough out here to run off God's presence if God wants to be in the moment. There's not one big enough. The devil's not distracting to God, but he sure is distracting to me. But God doesn't, he's not scared. So the presence of God is something as believers that we want to be able to grab hold of. We want to be able to wrap our arms around. We want to be able to, I just had a fleeting vision right there of somebody hugging a cactus. If that's you, you can talk to me after it's over. I don't know what we'll do with it, but somebody here is needing a hug and they feel like they're hugging a cactus or something. I don't know what that is. Here we see Moses. God says, okay, I'm going to show you how, I'm going to prove, here's how you'll know, Moses, that you're in my presence, is because you'll be experiencing my grace. You can't be experiencing the grace of God without the presence of God. The grace of God is where the presence of God is, right? So could it be, if I do not extend grace to you, could it be that I'm not in the presence of God? Just a question. Don't answer it. Don't jump up, everybody. We have to start asking ourselves these questions. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up here. Moses said, oh, God, if your presence is not with us, please don't go send us anywhere. And so then the verse goes on. I got to hurry here. Now, we see that the presence of God is just not a phrase and 2,000 phrases in studying God's Word. The presence of God is the first phrase in all of our 2,000 phrases. It's the first phrase. Now, it just so happens that it's hard for us to not to have our own intellect as the first phrase. You're right. You come on. In other words, I think more of my own intellect and how much I know God, and if you don't believe it, I'll tell you. In other words, I think more of my presence in that than I do God's presence, because it just so happens that the presence of God usually has me do things that I'm not even thinking of. And the presence of God. Now, let's watch it as I move on. There's a war going on in heaven and earth. Did you notice? And what is this war? It's to destroy the Word of God. And we're going to come together as a church around the Bible app. We're all going to read the Word of God together, the same Word of God together. It's not about your interpretation. It's just one thing I like about the Bible app. It leaves everybody's interpretations out of it. We're just going to read Bible. Let's allow the Bible to have its own heartbeat. No preconceived nothing. We're just all going to read the same verses together. And these words has its own heartbeat without my preconceived definition. Why? God's not necessarily using it as a moment of teaching. God's using it as a moment of unity. The Word of God, and I use this term, the Word of God, it has a literal definition, but the Word of God also has a heartbeat, and that heartbeat's God's heartbeat. We can come into unity with the heartbeat of God's heart. It's not literal linear definition, which I love. I love expository Bible teaching, but I'm not talking about that. The beginning, I said, the living Word of God. This book's living. This book has a heartbeat, and God's wanting us collectively to come together and to key in on this heartbeat of God. All of our definitions, all of our theology, all of that, you know, just lay it aside. It's not in that's not what God's after right now. If you want to get that, come to my first teaching. I'll give you line upon line. That's not what this is. This is catching the spirit of the book. It's what we're after. And all of us reading the same heartbeat of God. Can you imagine if this whole church, we read the same scripture and we're catching that? This church collectively is catching the same heartbeat of God that day. What would the church be like if everybody came in, we all read the same scripture, and all week long we've all been beating the same heartbeat of God, spiritually speaking, because of His Word, and we all come in that unity. Can you feel that? Okay, let's move on. There's a war going on. It's to destroy the Word of God. War is not won by holding a balance, but by an extreme conviction. It's in us to hold everything in balance. I'm sorry, when you got born again, you got thrown into an extreme conviction. Revelation 3 speaks about a lukewarm church. I called it, the volume is to be wide open. My point is, in Christianity, with the life of Christ, with who we are as Christians, our volume is to be wide open. We are to live life real. We don't want to be balanced in an unbalanced world. You say, well, Alan, I got to have something balanced. No, this world needs an extreme. If you're not an extreme Christian in this world, you will never be noticed. Our call is to stay true to our instructions. Now, listen to me. I'm going to get into something here. God's given us instructions. When we read the Word of God, gives us instructions. And our call is to stay true to these instructions. When all seems lost, we still obey our instructions. We're not in a war. We look around us and we're losing the war, it looks like. A good soldier doesn't say, oh, looks like we're losing the war. Believe we will retreat. A good soldier says, I'm going to die on this hill. I will not retreat. I will stay true to the instructions. Then you find out being true to the instructions is more important than winning the war. Are you with me? Staying true to the instructions is more important than winning the war. Now, let me move quickly here. Why destroy the Word of God, you might ask? Why is that the word? In 67, 68% of people in the United States believed the Bible was the Word of God. In 82, 37%. Can you believe that? It's fallen that much. In 83 to 86, 87% believed. All of a sudden, 3 years, zip. This is Gallup poll. Isn't that amazing? In 2022, 49% of Americans view the Bible as inspired by God, but not everything in it is to be taken literally. 29% say the Bible is a collection of fables, history, and moral precepts recorded by man. And 20% of the Americans say it is the actual Word of God to be taken literally. That's about where it is today. You can get different statistics from different places. They'll all vary a little, but they're all pretty much the same trends here. So we can see that that's what... But something changed in 83 to 86. Now, 12 years ago, I'm getting ready to read you something that I read to this church 12 years ago. If you say, I think I've heard that before, don't wonder anymore, 12 years ago. Now, I want you to see something here. This is President Ronald Reagan. In the United States, 1983 was designated as a National Year of the Bible by President Ronald Reagan by Proclamation 5083. He made it on February the 3rd, 1983. At an annual national prayer breakfast, President Reagan was authorized and requested to so designate 1983 as a public law. By law, Reagan declared 83, or he did it in 83, the year of the Bible. It took him a good while to get it all in process and going. It just so happens that when this happened, faith in the Word of God went way up. So I ask you, can your leaders make any difference? Make all the difference in the world. Now, can I consider this? What does Public Law 97-280 mean? It's declaring the year of the Bible is the statute recognizes that the Bible teaching inspired concepts of civil government that are contained in our Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. In other words, this law was citing our Declaration in the Constitution. So we're just saying, and we're making it law, saying it in a law of what these things are saying. There's Chuck here. There's Chuck. This one's for you. Now, in 5088, this was called the Year of the Bible. That's the name of it. In 83, by the President of the United States of America, a proclamation of many influences that have shaped the United States of America into a distinctive nation and people. None may be said and more fundamental and enduring than the Bible. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In this document, which caused people to start believing in the Word of God again, they just declared a document. It was just words were said. And then it infected the whole nation. It goes on to say, deep religious beliefs stemming from the Old New Testaments of the Bible inspired many of the early settlers of our country, providing them with the strength, character, and convictions and faith necessary to withstand great hardships and dangers in this new and rugged land. These shared beliefs helped forge a sense of common purpose among the widely dispersed colonies, a sense of community which laid the foundation for the spirit of the nationhood that was to develop in latter decades. Does everybody see that? And I'm going to continue to read some up a few more. Chuck is leading a prayer week, June 27th through July 3rd. So you'll be getting more information on that. He's been led of the Holy Spirit of God that we should have a week of prayer for our nation. Can you believe that? Now, what will that be? What will that mean? I'm going to show you what it's going to mean. The Bible and its teaching helped form the basis. Now, this is what this declaration said. The Bible and its teachings helped form the basis of the founding fathers, abiding belief in the inalienable rights of individuals, rights which they found implicit in the Bible's teaching of the inherent worth and dignity of each individual, the same sense of man's pattern, the convictions of those who framed the English system of law inherited by our own, which we did, our own nation, as well as the ideas set forth in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Now, this was made into a law. Can somebody say, amen? For centuries, the Bible's emphasis on compassion and love for our neighbor has inspired institutional and governmental expressions of benevolent outreach, such as a private charity, the establishment of schools, hospitals, and abolition of slavery. Many of our greatest nation's leaders, among Presidents Washington, Jackson, Lincoln, Wilson, have recognized the influence of the Bible on our country's development. The plain-spoken Andrew Jackson referred to the Bible as no less than the rock on which our republic rests. Today, our beloved America, and indeed the world, is facing a decade of enormous challenges. Now, this is in 83. As a people, we may well be tested as we have seldom ever, if ever, been tested before. We will need resources of spirit even more than resources of technology, education, and armament. Can you believe they said that? Reagan stamped it. There could be no more fitting moment than now to reflect with gratitude, humility, and urgency upon the wisdom revealed to us in this writing that Abraham Lincoln called the best gift God has ever given to man, but for it we could not know right from wrong. The Congress of the United States, in recognition of the unique contribution of the Bible in shaping the history and character of this nation, and so many of its citizens, had by Senate Joint Resolution 165 authorized request of the President to designate the year 1983 as a year of the Bible. Surely to goodness, if Reagan could do that in 83, we could do it in this little church. Come on, somebody. Can we say this is the year of the Bible for new life? I mean, surely we can pull this. Please don't take it lightly. This is a serious document. And this church, this year of the Bible, is as serious as this document, because it's birthed by the Spirit. Now, therefore, I, Ronald Reagan, President of the United States of America, in recognition of the contributions and influences of the Bible on our republic and our people, do hereby proclaim 1983 the year of the Bible in the United States. I encourage all citizens, each in his or her own way, to reexamine and rediscover its priceless and timeless message. In witness thereof, I have hereunto set my hand on this third day of February in the year of our Lord, 1983, and of the independence of the United States of America, and 207th Ronald Reagan. There's where it's filed. There's where, if you want to see it, and go get it, and right there it is. Is that what it's been, 40 years? I think this little church right here on the side of the road in 64 can start that all over again in the Spirit. I believe we can corporately come together, call it the Year of the Bible, at New Life Christian Church here. And we do that by all coming together, and we do it. We actually do it on our phones or on our cards. Now, I want to give you a little more of the story as we keep moving. And there again, I can't emphasize it enough, but as Chuck introduces his prayer time for our nation, this is built around the Word of God. The Year of the Bible, it didn't say the Year of the Presbyterians or Year of the Non-Charismatic. It didn't. The Year of the Bible. The Bible has its own heartbeat. I'm going to move on into that thought. Many countries are on record for banning the Bible, and there they are, and there's a whole bunch more, and I just quit writing them. There's all over the countries, and the list goes on of... You could also, I didn't put it up there because I just didn't want to give it any press, but you could put the United States up there. The Bible's being banned all over our nation. Just 20 million new, I just couldn't bring myself to put it up there. I didn't want to declare it, even though it's happening, where it's not taking us over, but it's happening. And that's one reason I'd like you to take what the Holy Ghost has put on Chuck. I'd like for you, everybody, to take it serious, that of what's happening then. I think the Holy Ghost is also going to be another second prayer time in light of that, even with the election coming up. I'm not sure if the Holy Ghost has pulled his teeth on that one yet, but I've heard the wind, so we'll see where it goes. The Bible is an issue. As believers, we all got our theological differences, but pray tell, somewhere or another, we got to stand for the Bible. In God's Word, in God's heartbeat. As we switch more into the heartbeat, I want you to catch what's going on here. I say again, there's a war going on in heaven, on the earth, to destroy the Word of God. How could a book be so intimidating to the whole world? Somebody shake your head and get the flies out of between the ears. How could it be that this book is so intimidating to the whole world? Unless there's something to it. There's something to it. Because this book is so intimidating to the whole world. Well, when I see it that intimidating to the whole world, my concern is I don't feel that personal intimidation much anymore. As I told you, Jim Baker, did I say that to this group or the other group? The first group, I didn't say. See what you get into when you speak twice. Okay, Jim Baker made a statement. He was in prison, and he was asked this question. Jim, when did you fall out of love with Jesus? He said, oh, I never fell out of love with Jesus. The pastor, I could call his name, but I won't. The pastor said, well, you didn't? He said, no. He said, I stopped fearing God. He said, I didn't stop falling in love with Jesus. I love Jesus through the whole thing, but I stopped fearing God. Our concern is a nation. Our concern is a church. I think we love Jesus here. What we need to ask ourselves, do we fear God? And I'm going to show you the connection. Did someone know a secret? We're going to do just a little bit of study here. Did somebody know a secret on why it intimidated? Now, who copied the Bible? I'm just using this as an example. In the Middle Ages, monks and nuns copied manuscripts for their own collections. And in doing so, they helped to preserve ancient learning. Benedictine monasteries had always created handwritten Bibles. Now, here's the deal. I'm not going through Rome and all the historical, the Dark Ages and all that stuff. But the Word of God that you have today was, there were scribes that copied this thing down through the generations. Now, it just so happens that those scribes were mainly nuns and monks through 1,500 years there, or 1,700. Now, they wouldn't come out of their monasteries. All right, you got to understand, there was a reason. If you sat down and wrote out this Bible and made another copy in your handwritten hand from one set of papers to another, and that's what you did every day in your life, you were coming in contact so much with the heartbeat of God, you didn't want to leave your room. What made the monks a monk? It's because they were so in a relationship with the Word of God. It ruined them. They went into seclusion with the Word of God. You say, well, Alan, I don't want to do that. Well, you haven't been called to write it, I guess. But we have been called to write it upon our... My point is this. The monks were really messed up, and the nuns, because they kept copying this book over and over. That's what they did for 30, 40 years is copy. My point is, this thing's alive. I know I'm sounding like a crazy man, but so be it. This book's alive. It's got a heartbeat. You copy it over and over and over and over, it's going to mess you up because you are in the presence of God. This book is God. Are you with me? Keep that in mind. Test what I say. Now, here's the inspiration of Scripture. 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, proof, correction, instructions in righteousness. Here we go. The word inspiration means God breathed. All Scripture, then, is God-breathed. Now, I want to show you something. The words of this book are inspired. The words of this book, boy, this is going to get me in trouble. Please help me here. Okay, go with me. The words of this book was not written by inspired men. Men wrote inspired words, which made them inspired. Why? Because they're God-breathed, not a figure of speech. Thank you very much. It's a spiritual term. It's God-breathed. Do your Bible app, do the Bible, read the Bible every day. We're all going to be breathed on by God with His same words that day. The whole congregation is going to be breathed on by God the same day, every day, the same breath. And so that's going to put us in a level of unity. Can you imagine that we all come in next week breathed on with the same breath of God with a level of unity? That's going to be like some kind of hot dog. She's going to be a good one. I help mine never. Alan, come on now. I can do this at the barn, but I can't do it here. God breathes. It came out of the mouth of God. Psalms. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them that breathed that the breath of His mouth. Now, you've got to catch this. It's a spiritual phenomena, but it's a real phenomena. And I want you to start catching is when you read this Bible, God's breathing on you. That's huge. Is that not huge, or is it just me? There again, we're not going on agreeing on theology or anything. Yeah, let's just lay that up for a while. Let's don't do that. This is you and the Word of God. God dictated the Bible to writers. They were inspired words. The words were what made the writers inspired. So it's the words. That's the reason I'm a type person that likes to use a word-by-word translation. I don't like to use phrases. I don't like to use paraphrases. I know a lot of people do. But the reason I don't is because I know there's something in the words. Just get you a word-by-word translation. And they're out. There's other ones. It's not just King James. But just trust me on that one. Okay. Dealing with God. God's words equal His Word. His Word kept growing down through the ages as He kept adding His words to His Word. In other words, God wrote His words, but He keeps speaking words to His Word. So when God speaks to us today, it's going to be in harmony with His Word if it's His true Word. And the way we know that we're speaking His Word is because it's in harmony with His Word. How can we be in harmony with His Word? Because His Word's in us. Let me go on with that one. God's Word is equal to Himself. Can we somehow grab that? This book is equal unto God. Now, do I think that God's bigger than the book? Well, that's obvious. But nonetheless, the book says that this book is equal to Him. Why does it make a difference when you take the Ten Commandments out of the courtroom? You remove God. Well, in His words, yeah, you removed His words, which is His presence. Do you know the presence of God's not in our courtrooms today? The presence is gone. We had a little something going for us. At least His presence was there because His Word was there. When you are dealing with God's Word, you're dealing with God. Now, you just can't get around that. When you're dealing with God's Word, you are dealing with God. Not just thoughts, but words. Now, you see, a lot of people are into thoughts, and I'm into thoughts, but I'm also into words. When pastor does a word study, I'm into them because words mean things. There's a difference in... when man turns everything into a thought, I'm concerned. A lot of people say, well, I don't understand them words. I don't care. The biggest thing is just read the words. Well, I don't understand them. It's okay. Read them anyway. Why? Because they're alive. They got a heartbeat, and they're affecting you spiritually whether you know it or not. Because it's God-breathed. I'd rather have the Word of God spoken and prayed over me, and I don't understand it, just to have His breath washing over me. Why, when you go to somebody's bedside, you read Psalms? Because it's God's breath over them. Why does it bring peace? It's God's breath. The words themselves are the issue. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. In other words, when God puts His words in your mouth and you speak them, and they agree with His word, but it's in agreement with His word. But when you speak those words to someone, did you know that you can be the vehicle in which the breath of God goes over somebody? That's right. That's how powerful the Word of God is, because it's God. Listen, I'm telling y'all something about God. Now, I'm doing it by His word. Jeremiah 15:16. Your words were found, and I did what? I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I ate his word. Means he's taking it with it. Why? Because it's God himself. Hebrews, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and what? And the intents of the heart. For the word of God is living and powerful. Does anybody see that? It's what? It's living. It's alive. How can you have the presence of God and not having the living and alive part? See? You have to have it. Now, I want you to watch this. This is very biblical. The transplanter of a cow in the Word of God. Okay, has everybody got it? I'll move on. Here's the way it works. I'm a dairy farmer. My cows have transponders. And on that transponder, it's a hunk of plastic. It's forged into plastic. You can't open it up. You know how stuff is today. It's just a hunk of plastic, got a hole through it, you put the chain through it, put it around the cow's neck. Called a transponder, and it's got a battery in it, and it's got a chip in it. And the chips, and the cow walks in the barn, got an antenna, and that chip in that transponder tells that antenna, this is cow number one, right? Talks to it. And then the antenna responds back to the transponder and says, okay. The signal sent to the antenna is not as strong as the signal sent from the antenna to the transponder. You see, they got a battery in it, but you can't put a new battery in them. Can't get to it. So the very fact of the transponder talking to the antenna and the antenna talking back to the transponder is what charges the transponder. Isn't that some kind of technology? Somebody needs to tell God about that. You got to understand something. As we, the Word of God, when we talk to God, and the Word of God is like a transponder, we speak to God. We talk to God. We send Him a signal. God sends one back. And it's stronger than the one you send Him. It'll keep your battery charged. You'll keep running. And you're wondering why. It's a true spiritual phenomenon. It's what happens with the Word of God when we read it today. And then we're all going to plug in together and do it in unity. And we're all getting the same charge. So what causes us to be in unity? Because we're all getting the same charge. So we're going to come in these doors week after week with the same charge. And guess what? We're going to be more charged up next week than we were this week. Because God's sending us all a greater charge than we're sending Him. Listen, church, we are not near excited enough about this salvation we carry. We're way too dull. You know I'm telling you the truth. You're not near happy enough, and I'm not either. If God don't give us a charge, He's going to give us a hot shot in the hinder parts. He'll get a glory one way or the other. But it's the way the Word of God works. If you could see the Word study, what happens is you make a request. We pray, we talk to God, we read His Word. So when you are reading His Word, it's God's Word sending you a charge. It's living and it's powerful. And that's where the charge comes. The problem in our churches is we are not reading our Bibles. That's our main problem. If I could have an honesty chart up here on this overhead, and everybody come in the door, if I had an antenna, would read how much of the Bible you've read in the last 30 days, and I could just put it up there. I dare say we'd all want to run out. Now, maybe not, but it's a pretty good chance. You can say, well, Alan, are you trying to browbeat us? If it'd do any good, I would. I just know it won't. If I could, I'd do it. But it won't work. So I'm trying to entice you with the Word of God on what can happen in the potential of this church. Now, let's look at it. We are not reciprocating from heaven. Now, what you call this transference of signal on the transponder reciprocates from the main power source, okay? So as Christians, the key is, are we reciprocating from heaven? Now, listen, I have given up on unity through theology. I've totally given up on unity through theology, even though I have my own theology and I enjoy it, but I'm not looking for unity through it. But I am looking through unity of God's Word. And I'm going to move on quickly because we got to remember this. Reciprocation, we're after this body. Our pastor, the Lord's led him. We're after this body being in a level of unity over His Word. Don't care how simplistic it is. It's just about unity. We're all doing the same. You can read it and say, well, this is boring. Don't care. It's about us doing it together. We now have 90-some. We need 190-some by this time next week. The Bible is critical of the one who reads it. Now, you say, Alan, you didn't tell me this part. That's the reason I saved the best to last. Okay, here we go. The Bible is a supernatural book. You can read books, but the Bible is the only book that can read you. You can read books. We always want to read the Bible and connect the dots. Well, it means this. Here's what we're going for heartbeat here. We're wanting the Bible to read us. Well, Alan, the world's going to hell in a handbag. I understand that. But the Bible will read me, which is talking about Alan. The reason it is quick and powerful, and it can be a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, is because God's Word is God. Hebrews 4:13, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. Watch this. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. His sight is referring to the Word of God in verse 12. This is verse 13. It says here that we see that His Word has sight. Now that sounds like, how does that happen? Verse 13. For the Word of God is powerful and living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. The Word of God has eyes. The Word of God has eyes. Try to come out of the natural, go into the spirit just a little as I move on. The Word of God is alive, for it sees. So as we get together collectively and read the Word of God, and we all have the same charge, we're all on the same page, we all have a level of unity, and we're not agreeing on nothing. The only thing we're agreeing on is we're all agreeing because we're reading the same Scripture. That gives us collectively as a congregation eyes to see, because the Word of God gives us eyes to see. That's what the prophetic is. And you'll be amazed how, when in that type unity, we'll all start seeing the same thing, because we're seeing what God's Word's wanting us to see. That's the element of this thing that's alive. It does sound ridiculous, does it not? But it's the truth. I'm telling you the ways of the Spirit here. The Word of God is alive, for it sees. Now, John 1:1-2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. You cannot separate the Word of God from the Word of God. You cannot separate the Word and God, for the Word is God. Can you see that? I want to show you something quickly. As a church, if you want to see Spirit, we got to do Word. As a church, if you want to see power, you got to do Word. As a church, to see more of the Spirit and power of the kingdom of God, we must daily read God's Word, so each week we, as we gather, more of His Word is in the house. Are you with me? Does anybody have a witness of what I'm saying?
Amen.
You haven't thrown a thing at me yet, so you got to have a little bit. There is something we're going towards here. Now let me move on. Now I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True and Righteous. He judges and makes war. His eyes were like flames of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name's called what?
The Word.
The Word of God. Now why, pray tell, would he do that? So he's a man, but down his side he's got the Word of God. There is a relationship with this book and God Himself that we're disconnecting. We're not walking fully in it. We're not aware, I don't think, of what we've got in front of us here. When you die and go to heaven and say, I just threw this one in there. You go to heaven and say, where's Jesus? Peter will then say, you mean the Word of God? I made that up. Okay. I know I made it up. That's just what came to my mind right then. An attack on God's Word is an attack on God Himself. Now, can everybody go with me on this? Satan's first attack, God in the garden. How did he do it? Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat. Here's what's happening. Satan is trying to make a division between his words and God. Do you see that? He's trying to make a distinction. God's trying to tell us there's no distinction between me and my word. Satan's first thing he does, he tries to make a distinction between God's word and God. So therefore, that equals all these different interpretations. Satan tried to get Adam and Eve to believe that when they were dealing with God's word, that they were not really dealing with God Himself. Many today are accepting the same lie that Satan used in the garden. Okay, you lived to see another day. Amen. I'm going to stop there. I hope that you saw the reasoning, the spiritual reasoning behind us coming together as a church, reading Scripture together, coming together in unity and being of one mind, coming together. Listen, just like I've told you, this church has more differences in theology for a small congregation than any church I know. You're talking about misfit toys. You are it. But it just so happens we're so misfit that it causes us to love each other, tolerate each other. And one thing I like about this church, our love for each other is greater than our own theology. That is really nice. Our love for each other is greater than our own theology. Now, I've got just a few scriptures I'd like to. Eric, today, can you give me a scripture? Am I doing it? Do I do it? He does it. Just give me that first scripture, if you would. This is in Isaiah. Now, here's what we're going to do quickly, okay? It's 11 after 12, but I'm going to do several scriptures here. Now, you're going to have to let this word speak to you, all right? I've just pulled the scripture. As individuals, you let it speak to you. And as we read this scripture, these are scriptures about healing. If you feel like this scripture is speaking to you because it's alive and it's breathing and it's got a heartbeat, and I just want you to stand, that's all. I'm going to read them, go through it. As you feel, if it touches you, just stand. Then we're going to let the heartbeat of God do the work. We'll pray and that. All right, here's the scripture in Isaiah. Now, if you feel it, stand. I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore comfort to Israel's mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals your diseases? Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion? Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? Next. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He will bind up our wounds. Lord, by such things people live, and my spirit finds life in them too. You restored me to health and let me live. Surely it was for my benefit that I suffered such anguish. In your love, you kept me from the pit of destruction. You have put all my sins behind your back. Next, Jeremiah 33. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. Corinthians, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond that you can bear. Somebody needs to hear that. It has to do with alcohol, drugs. When you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Next, Psalms. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them from their distresses. This is somebody here. He sent out His word to heal them. You need to receive that. He rescued them from the grave. That's speaking to somebody. It's already happening. That's the breath of God spoken over you. Let them give thanks to the Lord for His unfailing love and His wonderful deeds for mankind. And this is our last one I'm going to do. In Exodus, He said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in His eyes, if you pay attention to His commands and keep all His decrees, I will not bring on you any diseases. I brought you out of Egypt, for I am the Lord who heals you. Lord Jesus, I thank You for all of these that are standing. Lord, I speak in the name of Jesus that Your word is true. It is breathed by You. We accept, oh God, Your breath upon Your people, that it goes forth and it brings healing, it brings peace. Let Your sovereign will be upon this people. Lord, I ask and pray that You commission this congregation to be a people that's in unity of Your word, to be a people that are in unity to bring the kingdom of God to this earth. That all we know is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That the lost might be saved and the wounded might be healed. And Lord, I do pray that You'll make us dumb, but make us wise in Your ways and in You. I bless this congregation in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Ghost, that this will be in a congregation of unity and a congregation that You will say and see the kingdom of God come to this earth in this place. Let this be the year of the Bible for New Life Christian Church. And may our prayers change the destiny of this country and this world. And the house of prayer said, amen, amen and amen.